Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Appreciate very much the ministry of music this morning, pointing us to Christ, lifting Him up, reminding us of the wonderful soul-saving and life-transforming message of the gospel. That there is an invitation to each person to come to Christ to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. And that offer is available to all those who will trust in Him, washing us whiter than snow, giving us a new clean heart and a new clean life. And this morning, I'd like to direct our attention into the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Our primary text will be verse number 19. I'll read that in just a moment. I have on our property, in the very back of our property, behind the draw and the tree line, we have a fire pit back there. Haven't used it much in recent years because I put another fire pit in closer to our house. I got tired of carrying firewood all the way back there. But in the past, and we've had fires back there, one of the things I always try to remember to do is take a flashlight with me, because I have learned from experience that it is really dark in the back of our property at night. And so a lot of times after we've had a bonfire or something, everybody else has gone back inside. I'm sitting out there watching the fire die down. And I have to make my way back to the house. And so if I don't have a flashlight with me, and there's been a couple of times where I did not take a flashlight with me. And so walking back to the house in the dark can be a little bit of a challenge. You have to walk down through the draw on the little path through the draw and up to the other side. And without a light, it is difficult to find your way. It's difficult to find your way in the darkness without a light. Imagine yourself walking in some dark place. Maybe you're deep in a cave. If you ever had a chance to go into a cave, I had a chance to do that when I was in junior high. My pastor took us on a spelunking expedition. We went deep into a cave, and one part of the trip, we turned off all the lights, and I experienced total blackness, you know, the kind where you cannot even see your hand in front of your face, as they say. I tried. I literally could not see it. It was in complete darkness in that cave. So maybe you're in a cave, deep in a cave, or maybe you're out in the woods at night, but you're in some kind of a really dark place. You don't have enough light to find your way, but then in the distance, maybe, you see a light, and it shows you something that you really need to know. It shows that, in fact, you are now standing on the edge of some dark, deep pond, or maybe on the edge of a cliff, and so if you had just continued on in the direction you were going, you would have fallen in, you would have fallen over the edge of that cliff, and you would have come to harm. But now, with that light, you can see the path to safety. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you do? Would you ignore the light and just keep right on going and walk into that pond or walk over that cliff and come to a bad end? Or would you maybe turn away and head off blindly in some other direction deeper into the darkness? Or would you head toward the light? I would submit to you that when you're lost in the dark, paying attention to whatever light that you are given is the only course of action that makes any sense. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that we are all living in a dark place. You say, well, it seems kind of light in here right now. I mean, there's light coming in the windows, and we have lights on here in the auditorium. But the truth of the matter is, folks, we are living in a dark world, this present evil world that is full of deadly pitfalls and dangers. There are all kinds of things that can bring us to harm. But thankfully, God has given us a bright and shining light to illuminate that darkness, and we would do well to take heed, to pay attention to its light. Now, this year in our church, as I've been introducing over these past few Sunday mornings, our theme for this year is Rise Up and Build. I got the new banners up now so you can see that, remind you of that theme. It is Rise Up and Build. And so far on Sunday mornings, I've had a series of messages on God's Word because it is essential for building for God. And so we have learned so far that God's Word is our totally sufficient tool with which we build our lives upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. We have learned that the Word of God is also the power of God to transform people's lives, to put them on a direction, a new course, a new path of life in Jesus Christ. We've also learned that it is our indispensable message from God, something that we cannot do without. And now this morning, I want to show you the Word of God as our light in a dark place. It is our light in a dark place. Folks, the reason that this church can be a lighthouse in this community is because we lift up God's Word, and only because we lift up God's Word. The reason that you, as a believer, can be a powerful and effective witness for Jesus Christ as the light of the world is because you have the Word of God, first of all, alive in you, and then secondly, seen in your life, and third, heard on your lips, preached, proclaimed by you. The only way that we as born-again believers can walk in a path of blessing in this dark, evil world, again, is because we have the light of the Word of God. And so although we may not know what lies ahead of us on the path of 2024, we do know that we need the light. And so I want to show you this morning a light in a dark place here in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 19, follow along as I read in my Bible. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, I have 3 points this morning for us about the light that is described in this verse. There are parts of this message, I'm going to try to unpack this verse in the immediate context around it. Some of the parts of this message are kind of, they're meat of the Word, okay? So I want to encourage you, get your steak knife out, get it ready to go as we delve in this morning to this wonderful and glorious passage about the Scripture, the Word of God, a light in a dark place. I have 3 points. We're going to, first of all, talk about the identity of the light. The identity of the light, which is the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible that is described here in our text, look back at verse 19, as a more sure word of prophecy. That word sure in that verse there means firm, solid, stable, steadfast, or reliable. And it means that the Word of God is our solid foundation to build our lives upon. But would you notice also that it is not just sure, but that it is more sure. That is a comparative that adds to the idea of its security and its reliability. Now, if we want to understand what it is more sure than, what the comparison is all about, we see that in the previous verses. So would you go back up with me now to verse number 16? And we're going to read from verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." So in those verses, Peter he recalls and he describes his experience along with James and John on the mountain of transfiguration where he saw Christ in His glory. And so he said here in these verses, when we told you about Christ, what we taught you was not made up. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes. And so the answer to the question, more sure than what? The first part of that answer would be more sure than fables and unreliable stories, man-made fables. But also, the Word of God is more sure, it is more secure than personal experience or eyewitness testimony alone, because it's possible for an eyewitness to be sincerely wrong. Now, when Peter said that the Word of God is more sure than eyewitness testimony, he was not saying that the eyewitness testimony of the apostles to the transfiguration was unimportant or unreliable. Rather, it was extremely reliable because it came from multiple eyewitnesses, and more importantly, because it fulfilled specific Old Testament prophecies. Okay, so stay with me now. Everything that the apostles witnessed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was in complete agreement with the Old Testament Scripture and was in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. And so their eyewitness fundamentally was what we saw in the life of Christ was everything that God had said would be true of His Messiah, the Anointed One, His Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so the point is not that their experience confirmed the written word or made it more sure, but rather that the more sure written word confirmed their experience. Yes, Peter and the other apostles gave reliable testimony to the reality of Christ's deity and power, folks, but we have something even more secure and solid to build our faith upon than just their verbal testimony as finite human beings, and that is our more sure written word of God. Now, I also want you to look back into our text here, and I want you to see that next part, a more sure word, look at the description of prophecy. A word of prophecy. What is that talking about? Well, that refers not just to those parts of Scripture that foretell the future. A lot of times we talk about prophecy, we think of, oh, it must be talking about the book of Revelation or some prophetic part of the Bible. No, it's talking about the fact that the whole Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, was recorded by prophets acting as mouthpieces of God. It is a book written by God Himself. And since God doesn't make mistakes, the Word of God is perfect. It is without error. We say that it is inerrant. It is also without fault or possibility of failure. Because God has no fault and He never fails, we say that the Word of God is infallible. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, would you look at verse 20 as he explains this idea of the word of prophecy? Look at verse 20 now. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is the key action word in that statement. And it means to be carried along. The idea is kind of like a leaf being carried along by the wind, on a Kansas wind, you know. And you see those leaves going across your yard. They are being moved by the power of the wind. And in the same way, Peter says that the holy men, the prophets, were moved along by the Holy Ghost as they recorded the Word of God. In other words, the Bible is not of human origin. It was not any person's idea to write the Bible. It was God's idea. And the holy prophets of God wrote as they were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote down was in fact the inerrant and infallible Word of God. So I want you to understand today that the Bible that you hold in your hand is truly a unique book because it was written by God Himself. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word inspiration is a key word when we want to understand the Bible. In the doctrine of the Bible, the word inspiration literally means God breathed. So God Himself breathed out the words of the Scripture. And that is why it is powerful in your life to grow you up in Christ. And since God is the author of this book, we would do well to pay attention to it, to take heed to it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the pastor of a very large church in London in the late 1800s. It was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Sometimes he has been called the Prince of Preachers because of his wonderful messages and oratorical abilities. And I want to quote to you some excerpts today from Spurgeon's sermon entitled The Bible. It was preached in 1855, and so I'm going to read you a few excerpts from that sermon in this mess. So this is a sermon within a sermon, okay? Spurgeon said, "My friends, stand over this volume and admire its authority. This is no common book. It is not the sayings of the sages of Greece. Here are not the utterances of philosophers of past ages. If these words were written by a man, we might reject them. But oh, let me think the solemn thought that this book is God's handwriting, that these words are God's. Let me look at its date. It is dated from the hills of heaven. Let me look at its letters. They flash glory on my eye. Let me read the chapters. They are big with meaning and with mysteries unknown. Let me turn over the prophecies. They are pregnant with unthought of wonders. Oh, book of books,
And wast thou written by my God? Then I will bow before thee, thou book of vast authority. Thou art a proclamation from the emperor of heaven. Far be it from me to exercise my reason in contradicting thee. Reason, thy place is to stand and find out what this volume means, not to tell what this book ought to say. Come thou, my reason, my intellect, sit down and listen, for these are the words of God. I do not know how to enlarge on this thought. Oh, if you could ever remember that this Bible was actually and really written by God. Oh, if he had been led into the secret chambers of heaven, if he had beheld God grasping his pen and writing down these letters, then surely ye would respect them. But they are just as much God's handwriting as if you had seen God write them. This Bible is a book of authority. It is an authorized book, for God has written it. Oh, tremble, lest any of you despise it. Mark its authority, for it is the word of God. You know, when Spurgeon said, mark its authority, that's pretty much the same thing as saying, take heed to the Bible as your light in a dark place. Pay attention to it. Mark it down. The identity of the light this morning is the authoritative and the perfect Word of God. Now let's go on to the second point, and let's discuss the importance of the light. Because as we examine our text here in verse number 19, we see that the Word of God should be of primary importance in our lives. Peter said, you do well to take heed to the Word. Now that word there, taking heed, I want to enlarge upon that word just a little bit. Because that is, in the Greek, a present tense verb. And so the idea of that, without being too grammatical, but the idea of that is that it is an ongoing activity in the present. So if I could paraphrase and amplify this verse, this part of the verse, very literally, okay, you could say something like this: you do well that you are continually taking heed or paying attention or fixing your thoughts on the Word as your lamp, as your light source, always shining in a dark place. And that word dark is another very interesting word. That word dark, it's the only time the Greek word here is used in the New Testament, translated dark in our English Bible. And besides dark, it can also mean dry, dirty, or dismal. Dry, dirty, or dismal. And that word, dark place, that word refers to the darkness of this present evil world, this world in which we are living today. You know, years ago, not too long after my wife and I were married, I had a job as a lab technician in a commercial photo lab. And so I spent a lot of time working in dark rooms. And these were big dark rooms, large commercial photo processing machines. The whole dark room was built around the photo processing machine. And so I had to be trained how to work in those dark rooms. And so when you went into the dark room, you had to go through a process of opening the film, getting it out of its light-proof canister, and attaching it to a clip or something else so that it could go into the various baths of the photo processor and come out as a picture or as a slide on the other side, depending on which processor it was going through. But you know what? Learning how to work in a darkroom is difficult. Because when you go in there, you're working with tools, you have to be able to do everything by feel. And if you go in there and you drop your tool or something on the floor, then it's hard to find. I mean, you could kind of be groping around. And if you don't really know what you're doing, you can mess things up in a hurry. And folks, apart from the Word of God, life in this world is just a blind groping about in a dark place. It's like trying to figure out what you're doing in a dark room when you have no idea what is going on or what you're supposed to do. And it's not even a nice sort of a dark place. It is a dry place that is thirsty with the unfulfilled longings of the human heart. It is a dark place that is also dirty with sin and dismal with sadness and with a lack of hope. And in that kind of a place, a dark, dry, dirty, dismal place, wouldn't it be nice to see some light? But we have the light.
God has set the lamp of His Word shining in the darkness. And if we value our happiness and our safety in our very lives, we would do well, as Peter says, to be paying attention to the light of God's Word. Understand this. If you're a Christian today, you say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm a born-again believer in Christ. I have a life in Christ. Okay, understand this. Being a believer is all about paying attention at all times to God's Word as your more sure, secure word of prophecy. This is what the whole Christian life is supposed to be about. Peter says not just that you do well to pay attention one time to the light of God's Word, you know, so that you can be saved, which is great, but no, you are doing well to continually be paying attention to it, to always be focusing your mind on it. The psalmist said, let it be your meditation day and night. But you know, the sad truth is very few believers actually live this way. Let me ask you a question. So how do we do this? How do we pay attention, very practically speaking, to the Word of God? Well, first of all, we pay attention by reading it. By reading it. That's my primary application this morning. Now, as we've been talking about over these past few Sundays, as we've been focusing on God's Word, as I've explained, we should be reading God's Word again and again. We should be meditating on it. We should memorize it. We should study it. We should go to church where we hear it being taught, where we hear it being preached. Get ourselves under the sound of God's Word as much as we possibly can. We should be obeying its instructions. We should be walking in its light. But on the most basic level, paying attention to the Word starts by reading it. So how sad and disturbing that so many professing Christians don't even read the Word. I was at a conference this past week, and I was talking with some other people there at the conference about the situation in which we live today, that our society has transitioned away from being a verbal society to being a visually oriented society. But the fact of the matter is, my friend, God did not give us a YouTube video as our light in a dark place. And it's not something that you can take in 5 minutes either. Our attention span has been so shortened down now that we have a very hard time focusing our minds and thoughts upon a book. And yet, folks, this is the Word of God. So let me ask you, do you read the Word? What does your attention to the Bible say about the reality of your faith? How genuine is your faith measured by your interest in this book of books, the Word of God? Listen again to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, ah, you know more about your ledgers than your Bible. You know more about your day books than what God has written. Many of you will read a novel from beginning to end, and what have you got? A mouthful of froth when you have done. But you cannot read the Bible. That solid, lasting, substantial, and satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboard of neglect, while anything that man writes is greedily devoured. I charge you with this. You do not read your Bibles. Some of you have never read it through. I know I speak what your heart must say is honest truth. You are not Bible readers. You say you have the Bible in your houses. Do I think you are such heathens as not to have a Bible? But when did you read it last? How do you know that your spectacles, which you have lost, have not been there for the last 3 years? Many people have not turned over its pages for a long time, and God might say unto them, I have written unto you the great things of my law, but they have been accounted unto you a strange thing. Others there be who read the Bible, but when they read it, they say it is so horribly dry. That young man over there says it is a bore. That is the words he uses. He says, my mother says to me, read a chapter every day. Well, I thought I would please her, and I said I would. I am sure I wish I had not. I did not read a chapter yesterday or the day before. We were so busy, I could not help it. You do not love the Bible, do you? No, there is nothing in it which is interesting. Ah, I thought so. But a little while ago, I could not see anything in it. Do you know why? Blind men cannot see, can they? But when the Spirit touches the scales of the eye, they fall off. And when you put eye salves on, the Bible becomes precious. I remember a minister who went to see an old lady, and he thought he would give her some precious promises out of the Word of God. Turning to one, he saw written in the margin, P, and he asked, "What does this mean?" "That means precious, sir." Further down, he saw T and P, and he asked what the letters meant. "That," she said, "means tried and proved, for I have tried and proved it." If you have tried God's Word and proved it, if it is so precious, if it is precious to your soul, then you are Christians. But those persons who despise the Bible have neither part nor lot in the matter. If it is dry to you, you will be dry at last in hell. If you do not esteem it as better than your necessary food, there is no hope for you lack the greatest evidence of your Christianity. You know, those are some strong words. But he's right. He's right. However, we do need to understand that he's not talking to those who have a desire but struggle at times to follow through, which would be most of us. But he's talking about to those in his audience who were never reading it, who were looking for reasons not to read it, or who could take it or leave it because honestly, they despised it. Professing Christians whose lives reveal little to no interest in knowing and obeying the Word of God are missing one of the critical evidences of true faith. Let me show that to you in the Scripture. 1 John 2. The Apostle John said, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So one proof of your saving faith in Christ, that you are in Christ, that you belong to Christ, is revealed by your obedience to your Lord's commands. And as John says later on in his epistle, his commands are not grievous. But obeying the Word is on a higher plane than just knowing and reading the Word, right? Before you can keep the Word, you have to hear the Word. So how is it possible for somebody to honestly say he loves the Word enough to keep it when the record of his life shows that he's not even interested enough in the Word to read it? You know, I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about what it means to keep God's Word. It means to treasure it in your heart, to take it into you, to make it a part of you, and then to obey it in your life, to live it out, let it come flowing back out of you. But how can you treasure it if you never take it in? How can you say that you're loving to do your Lord's will when you're not even willing to take the time to discover what His will is in the pages of His Word? My friend, if you're trying to tell yourself that you are in Christ and that you love Christ and you want to obey and please Christ, but at the same time you find the Bible is dry and boring as a mouthful of sand, you never take the time to read it or give it your serious attention, then don't kid yourself. Such a person is truly self-deceived. You know, one of God's first commands to every believer is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So if you're not desiring the Word, maybe you've never tasted the grace of God in salvation. Let me say again, I'm not talking about an occasional lack of interest in the Word, because we all experience the weaknesses of the flesh. I'm not talking about some little child here who's just learning to read. I'm not talking about people who want to read but can't because of some physical limitation. I'm talking about the attitudes of the heart as revealed by the overall testimony of a person's life. I remember when I was a kid, I had gotten saved when maybe I was about 6 years old or so. And I remember not too long after that, I was given my first Bible. It was a Good News Bible. And in that Bible, there were lots of cool little stick figure pictures, which I enjoyed looking at as a kid. But I also remember reading through that Bible for the first time, reading those stories in the Old Testament about the kings and about all the armies of Israel and all these things. And I was interested to read God's Word and to find in it things I had never read before. You know, if I discover, sometimes when I'm working with people, if I discover that a new believer has little interest in reading and studying the Bible so that he can learn God's will and grow in grace, I become concerned about that person and the genuineness of that person's profession of faith in Christ. And I have worked with people like that who say that they've been saved, and yet I cannot direct their attention or interest into the Word of God and the basic beginning steps of discipleship and following Jesus Christ. That always concerns me. On the other hand, I'm always greatly encouraged when a new convert shows a self-motivated desire to read and learn the Word. Why? Because newborn babies want to eat and they love to eat. It's just kind of a natural thing. They read the Word. Do you understand the importance of your relationship to this book, the Word of God? Your attitude and attention toward the Bible are of the very first importance because they reveal the true orientation of your heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wrote this book. Your interest in the Bible is one of your greatest evidences of your new birth in Christ. So if you find yourself uninterested in the Bible, not desiring it, not reading it, not treasuring it, let me just tell you, you're either unsaved and apart from Christ, or you are a greatly starved babe in Christ, or you are greatly backslidden from Christ, and you need to find out which it is, but don't stay in a dark, dry, dismal, dirty place any longer. Come to the light of God. My friend, you would do well, as Peter says, to continually pay attention to God's Word. It is your light in a dark place. And if you're a Christian, that's what the Christian life is all about. Continually taking heed to God's light. I have one more point here for you this morning, the illumination of the light. The illumination of the light. And in this point, I want to answer this question. Based upon the words of this verse, how long are we supposed to take heed to the light of the Word? Well, we find the answer in the last two phrases of the verse. So would you look at it with me again? He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We understand what that means now. It is our fixed, reliable word because it came from God through holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says, whereunto ye would do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. It is your light source in a dark world, and so you would do well to be always paying attention to it. Now let's look at that last part of the verse. When, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Well, until the day dawns literally means until the day shines through. And that statement suggests the first few rays of light breaking across a dark sky on the horizon right before the sunrise. You know, we have a lot of beautiful sunrises at our house. This morning we had, it was kind of cloudy, but there was just a few moments where there was a little bit of clear sky at the horizon, and we had just a little bit of light come through this morning at sunrise time. And that's really what this phrase here suggests. Until the day shines through. It's the first few beautiful pink streaks of light in the sky before sunrise. And then, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the day spring from on high. He is the one who drives away the darkness of night with the light of His glory. And so when Peter tells us to pay attention to the light of God's Word until the day shines through, he's telling us to keep our eyes on the lamp of the Word until we see Jesus. Now the second phrase, look at the second phrase, the day star arise in your hearts. The day star, the Greek word there, is the origin of our English word phosphorus, and it means light bringer. It refers to the morning star, which is the name given to the planet Venus when it rises into the sky before dawn. It is the third brightest object in the sky after the sun and the moon. And in the scriptures, the morning star, again, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He said in Revelation 22:16, I am the bright and morning star. And so both of those phrases at the end of our verse here describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the dawning day. He is the rising day star. But I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. More specifically, those two action words in our verse, dawning and rising, refer not just to Christ, but more specifically to His coming. Because both of those are describing the arrival of something, okay? So we're talking about Christ, but more specifically, we're talking about the coming of Christ. Okay, so how long are we supposed to be taking heed to the light of God's word? Until He comes. All right, so what does that mean? What is that talking about? Well, that's not talking about His first coming, because Christ had already come at that first Christmas when Peter wrote these words here. He came as the light of the world. So it's not talking about His first coming. And some people will say, and you read in some commentaries when it talks about until He comes, it's talking about His second coming, but I don't really think that's what it's talking about either. That is a common interpretation, and if that's your interpretation, that's okay, because it is certainly true that we should be paying attention to God's word until Christ returns. But the key to the when and the where of His coming is found in the very last phrase of the verse. Look again at it. Where is this day dawning and where is this day star rising? Look at it again. In your hearts. That's where Christ appears right now, through the illuminating power of His word. You know, we talk about the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is our illuminator. What does that mean? That means He turns the light on the scriptures for us. He turns on the light of our understanding, and He opens our eyes to the truths of God's word. And that's what this is describing. Through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the word of God reveals the glory of Christ to the hearts of believers. So as the scriptures teach us of Christ, they open our eyes, not to the full blazing glory of His noonday sun shining in its strength, because we don't get to see that full glory of Christ until we get to heaven. But He opens our eyes to a foretaste of His glory. He opens our eyes to the first few rays of His dawn. He opens our eyes to the morning star rising in the sky before the sun of His return. In other words, the believer who occupies his attention on the Word of God will see Jesus there and will have his heart filled in advance with a little bit of heaven's glory. That's what Peter's saying. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen the glory of God in His Word? You know, Spurgeon was talking about how God opens our eyes and then the Word becomes significant to us. If you are a born-again Christian and you have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit and that great illuminator lives within you, have you ever seen the glory of Christ in the pages of His Word? You know, I wish I could tell you about all the times when God has opened my eyes to glorious truths about the Lord Jesus in the pages of the Scripture. I've had some times in my life where through the pages of God's Word, I have had very glorious personal interaction with my Savior. And I'm not talking about going looking for some kind of an experience for experience's sake. I'm talking about looking for Jesus in the Word and finding Him there. The bottom line is, you should keep paying attention to the light of God's Word until you see Christ, until His presence pierces your darkness. You know, it may take a while, which is one of the reasons probably why Peter said you do well to continue paying attention to it. But no matter what darkness comes our way, we need to keep our attention on the Word of God, because all those who diligently seek For Christ and his word will find him there. And they will find their faith strengthened in the light of his presence. Could I just share with you very practically three times when we really need to pay particular attention to the light of God's word? There are three times that I want to mention this morning when we really need to make sure that we are taking heed to the light in a dark place. And the first time is when we find ourselves in the darkness of sin. When we find ourselves in the darkness of sin. My friend, if you're here this morning and you are here today as an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, I mean, there's never been a time in your life when you personally received the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you don't have a testimony that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And my friend, understand that you can come today to the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. The light of God's word has been shining in this place this morning. You have already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the song service today, that it was Jesus who shed his blood upon that cross. He rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life, because that was the only way for us to be saved. We cannot be good enough to qualify ourselves for heaven. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of God's standard for heaven, which is perfection. There are zero perfect people, which is why we all need a Savior. And that's why God sent His Son, that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish in their sins in everlasting hell, but rather might receive the gift of everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, my friend, if you are still today in the darkness of your sins, you're away from Christ, you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, understand that the light of the gospel that I just shared with you is lighting the path to safety. My friend, God wants you to come to Him. He has offered you a way of salvation, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you ever want to see the light of the glory of God in heaven, you must come to God by the one and only way of Jesus Christ. And the light is shining today upon that path. And there is an invitation open to you. You can come today to Christ and be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you will just come to the Lord Jesus personally as you are, as a guilty sinner that needs saving, and if you'll call out to Him for help, He will hear that call and He will save your soul. That's His promise. That's His invitation. Whosoever will may come. He wants to wash you whiter than snow. Will you receive that? We should come and pay attention to the light of God's word. We find ourselves in the darkness of sin. And you know what? There may be some believers here today, some who already know Christ. But believer, remember this. We should never allow ourselves to wallow in the dark places of sin in this world. Remember that the Bible lights your path to victory. You do not have to live in the dry, dusty places of defeat. You can come through the light into the place of victory and deliverance. I want you to see what the Bible says. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then also verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So how is it that you can have a clean life in Christ? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Again, taking heed. Same phrase as in our verse for this morning in 2 Peter 1:19. That is how we cleanse our lives, by paying attention to God's word. How do we do that? He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So now the way we pay attention to it is by seeking it and hiding it in our hearts. The more we take it in, the more it will cleanse our lives from sin. Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. So the first time we need to be paying attention is when we find ourselves in the darkness of sin. Secondly, when we find ourselves in the darkness of sadness and trials. You know, I talk to a lot of Christians who sincerely love the Lord Jesus, and yet they find themselves in a place of sadness and trials. Their faith is being tested. They're finding themselves in pain. They're going through some kind of a hurt, some kind of a disaster, some kind of a problem in life. And the temptation can be that when I'm sad, when I'm going through testing, when I'm going through trials, to turn away from the light of God's Word, to go off and into the deeper darkness. And my friend, that will never solve your problem. You will never find any encouragement in a place of unbelief. So when you find yourself in sadness and trials, don't neglect the Word of God. Don't stop reading the Bible, but rather keep paying attention to it because it's still shining. God has never switched off the light of His Word, and it is still there to show you the way out of that place of darkness. So read it over and over again and cling to it and claim its promises. When? Until the day dawns in your heart. And the day star rises, until you can see Christ again, until He comes and He illuminates your darkness and He dispels the shadows of your fears and doubts. And then the third time we really need to be paying attention to the Word is in the darkness of deceptions. Because we live in a time when many doctrines of devils are circulating in this world and even in the church, and so we need to take careful heed to the light of God's Word as our defense against the deep and dark pitfalls of error. Folks, I want you to understand, we are a Bible-believing church. We believe this book is our solid rock upon which we can build our lives. And so we don't question it, we don't bring it into doubt, but rather we believe it and we teach it and we build our lives upon it because it is our defense from false doctrine and false teaching and deceptions that will lead us astray. And so we should become students of God's Word. And we should dig into it, and we should know it, and we should rightly divide it, and we should chew on the meat of it, and we should exercise strong discernment from it so that we may stay on the path of truth and we can detect the dangers before they lead us astray. I have one final quote for you from the conclusion of Spurgeon's message on the Bible. One last quote from Spurgeon. I have done. Let us go home and practice what we have heard. I have heard of a woman who, when she was asked what she remembered of the minister's sermon, said, I don't recollect anything of it. It was about short weights and bad measures, and I didn't recollect anything but to go home and burn the bushel. So if you will remember to go home and burn the bushel, if you will recollect to go home and read your Bibles, I shall have said enough. And may God in His infinite mercy, when you read your Bibles, pour into your souls the illuminating rays of the Sun of Righteousness by the agency of the ever-adorable Spirit, then you will read to your profit and to your soul's salvation. So that's pretty good advice. What's the end of the whole matter? Let's go home and read our Bibles. You know, if you'll search the Word with the Holy Spirit's help, with His illumination and instruction, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ there. The light of our souls, our bright and morning star, our breaking day, and the glorious noonday sun of righteousness. And so in this new year of 2024, we've had four messages about the Bible. Our theme this year is going to be rise up and build. But folks, if we want to rise up and build, if we want to build anything, we must take heed to the light of God's Word, a light shining in a dark place. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In a moment, we're going to close.